In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's December 8th, year 2013. It's the second Sunday in Advent, and it's also the feast day at the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Mother Mary, the second greatest miracle of all time, without which we would not have the first greatest miracle of all time, which is the incarnation of our Lord God Jesus Christ becoming man so he can die for our sins and give us a hope of eternal salvation. Now, today's lecture is going to be titled, Men Must Do Penance to Be Saved. And the first thing we're going to talk about is the reasons for penance and the benefits of penance. The first reason I'm going to stop on for a second here and dwell on it is the most important reason, because God said so. So shut up, stupid, and do it. All right? Because God said so. And it doesn't matter whether you understand why or what are the reasons for it or how come I have to do it. Because God said we need to do it as one of the good works that is necessary for salvation. And when you find out, when you obey God and you do what he tells you, it always works out for the good and it will benefit you and you will love it and you will understand the great benefits and merits of it and all that. But the first reason we do it is because God said so. From the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, men had to do penance. He even imposed upon them, now that when you work in the garden, you're going to sweat by your brow. You're going to bring forth thorns and thistles. You're going to get wounds when you work. Women are going to have pain in childbirth. All these things came upon us because of sin. So in the Old Testament, clearly then, from the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve, men had to do penance in order to be, back then you were justified and vowed. Your sins weren't remitted yet, but they were forgiven. They were covered. And in the New Testament, your sins are remitted completely. When they're forgiven, they're also remitted. But you had to do penance back then even. And we know that from reading the Old Testament, that the Jews, the faithful Jews, and that were believing in the God of Israel, the true God, they had feasting days and they had fasting days. They had times when they had to do penance, and they had other times when they would feast. So this was all through, it's not just something new that Jesus Christ imposed upon his chosen people as a necessity for salvation. We read when St. John the Baptist began to preach, when Jesus Christ was getting ready for his public ministry, John the Baptist, when he began preaching, we read in Matthew 3:1-2, he said, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, do penance, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Catholic commentary on that verse says, "Which word, according to the use of scriptures and holy fathers, does not only signify repentance and amendment of life, but also punishing past sins by fasting and such like penitential exercises." And then when Jesus Christ came and started preaching, right at the very beginning of his preaching, he said, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 4:17. Jesus also tells us in Luke 13:3, "Unless you do penance, you shall likewise perish." And Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. And he's telling you, you must do penance if you want to be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven. And even for benefits that you get many benefits from penance, even on this earth here. We read even Jesus did not just preach penance, he did penance. Before he began his public ministry, when John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan, Jesus went for 40 days to the mountain in the desert and he fasted for 40 days. We read about that in Matthew 4:1-2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And then he's also telling the people here that when the people were trying to say, because when the apostles were with Jesus, they didn't fast all the time. And they were saying, how come your apostles don't fast all the time? Well, first of all, God's chosen people don't fast all the time. They fast only certain periods of time, not all the time. They also feast. But anyway, we read about Jesus teaching us that, yes, indeed, his chosen people, the apostles, and all the following Catholics are going to have to fast. He says this we already read it in Luke 13:3, but we're going to read it again in Mark 2:19-20. And Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the marriage fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." And fasting is one of the forms of penance. And we're going to explain that later on, all these forms of penance you can do. Fasting is one of the main forms of penance that you can do and that you are demanded to do by the church. St. Paul speaks about penance, the necessity of it for him to be saved. And our famous verse of 1 Corinthians 9:27.
But I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway.
Right. I chastise my body. I punish it. Because our bodies rebel against our spirit if we let our body take over and we do whatever we want and follow sinful inclinations. He's here clearly teaching that. He must chastise himself or he's going to be damned. That's St. Paul teaching. That we must do penance. I only gave you a few verses here now. There's a whole bunch of them. I'm going to do another lecture, independent of this, to refute the Protestant heretics. All Protestants are heretics, because they don't believe that you need to do penance. And it's going to be called the Catholic Dogma of Penance. That's going to be a separate lecture. Now we're going to talk about the kinds of penance and what penance consists of. Penance consists of causing deprivations and discomforts for a period of time, or of enduring deprivations, discomforts, and inconvenience sent or allowed by God. So we're basically talking about deprivations and discomforts. Now, the ones that you self-inflict upon yourself, that you take upon yourself, which are mandatory. The church also tells you to certain times when you must do penance, Lent and Advent, and you should also take voluntary penances during the year for yourself for other reasons which we're going to get into. And those are penances you take upon yourself to deprive yourself of things or to cause you to be uncomfortable. All right. Now, the other penances are the ones that God sends, where you must endure them, or the devil sends them, or they're sent by evil men. So God's either sending them directly to you, or he's allowing them to be inflicted upon you. Those are the ones you must endure. And that's penance too. That's all penance. It all consists of penance. We're going to get into the types of penance that you can do. We're going to start out with the things you can deprive yourself of, the depriving things. But the first thing before I get into the depriving of your and the discomforts, we're going to talk about when you do penance, the penances you take on for yourself. Not that are sent on you. You don't want to do anything that harms your health or causes a permanent wound. You don't want to do anything like that because then you've gone too far. You've gone to the extreme. You had a lot of these ascetical persons that went so far that they were trying to be supermen. They wanted to outdo others, right? And they brought it caused their health to be harmed or caused them to be permanently wounded. That's not what penance is all about. If you're doing those things, you've gone too far. Brother Francis of Assisi, one of our spiritual fathers, was very adamant against that. When his brothers would start taking up certain penances that were harming their health or causing permanent wounds. He did penance, yes he did. But he did penances which did not harm himself or cause permanent wounds. Now, the penances that God sends you, that you must endure, they could harm your health as many times he sends a sickness, and it could cause permanent wounds like the loss of a leg. God sends those things. You got to let God send them things. And God will send them. They're extreme penances and God will send them upon you. Those you have to endure. But you don't do those to yourself. The penances that you take on to yourself, you just make sure that they don't harm your health or cause permanent wounds. For instance, if you're whipping yourself, which is one form of penance we're going to get into, you can bruise yourself, cause a little scratch maybe or a cut, but it'll heal as long as it heals. It's not a permanent wound. You don't want to permanently wound yourself or do anything that's going to harm your health on the penances that you take upon yourself. That's very important when we get into these penances that we're talking about now. All right, now we're going to talk about penances in which you deprive yourself of good things you like for a period of time. That's another thing I wanted to mention too. The penances you take on for yourself are only done for a period of time, and that's it. They're not perpetual penances, and then other times when you're not doing penances, you're feasting. It's a normal time. You can relax. You can be in comfort. And you can have pleasures and good pleasures and all that when you're not fasting and you're not doing penance. We're not Puritans. We fast. We feast also. We don't just fast. And we're not Protestants. We believe you have to fast. Those other kind of Protestants don't believe you need to do any penances. You can go to two extremes. Either think you ought to do penance all the time or other people, they're feasting all the time. So we're talking about when you're doing these things, you're doing them for a certain period of time. Our Lord says in the Old Testament, even Ecclesiasticus 18:13, about depriving yourself of good things for a certain period of time. He says, go not after thy lusts, but turn away from thy own will. And we read in Mark 8:34, Jesus says, and calling the multitude together with his disciples, he said to them, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, the first thing you, by depriving yourself, by fasting, with by limiting your food intake on certain days. And in the Catholic Church, you have to do that during Lent and Advent. And then you can, and then you also have to take that, you should voluntarily take some fasting days upon you outside of Advent and outside of Lent to gain the benefits we're going to talk about later on. You can deprive yourself by abstinence, which means by not eating meat. Not eating meat. That's what we call abstinence in the Catholic Church. All right, and that's why there's another law in the Catholic Church that on Fridays throughout the whole year, we never eat meat. And that's one of the rules and commandments of the Catholic Church. God has given the Catholic Church the power to make commandments. All right, and that was one of them. And except if it's a holy day of obligation, and then you don't, then you can eat meat on Friday. So that's another rule. Just deprive yourself of meat. By continence, by spouses not having intercourse during certain periods of time and depriving them of quelling their concupiscences. By giving up things you like for a period of time, such as by not drinking alcohol, by not smoking cigarettes or cigars, by not playing games that you like, by not partaking in or of good entertainments that you like. It has to be stuff you like. For instance, if you're a little kid and you don't like broccoli, and you say, I'm giving up broccoli for Lent. Well, you ain't giving up nothing because you don't like it anyway. So that's not a big deal. You know? I'm giving up cauliflower or broccoli, you know. Hey, that's heroic, Rich. I can't stand the stuff anyway. So it depriving yourself of things that you like for a period of time. By wearing poor clothes for a period of time, so you're not so luxuriously clothed up. You have some poor-looking raggy clothes on or something for a period of time. And now, when we're talking about that too, when you're fasting, then you're not fasting every day. You're fat. Our schedule here is that we fast 3 days a week during the year. We fast all during Advent except for on Sundays. All during Lent except for on Sundays during Lent. All right, that's what we do. And we have special, there's different kinds of fastings. You got to look at our rules. There's medium fast, there's severe fast, there's all different kinds of fastings that you can do. But outside of our fasting schedule, we're not fasting. All right, you're feasting and you're eating normal amount of intake of food, and you're in comfort too. You're not always in discomfort when you're not doing penance, but when you're doing penance, you need to, these are things that you need to be doing. And you can do one or two, or you can either deprive yourself of something, or you can cause discomfort, or you can combine them. Now we're going to talk about ways in which you can cause yourself to be uncomfortable, things that cause discomfort. That's penance. One thing is by the discipline, which is whipping yourself with a rope or a cord, such as with a jump rope made of cloth or steel, and you whip yourself 10 times on one side, 10 times on the other side, and they call that the discipline. And when you're whipping yourself, you may bruise yourself a little bit, as long as the bruise heals, but you don't want to do it so hard such you're harming internal organs, causing permanent wound, or you're harming your health. You'll find that when you whip yourself, you'll get better. It's in the scriptures even when it talks about corporal punishment of children. It says, beat them with a rod, they shall not die. They will not die when you beat them with a rod, and you will break his stubborn will, and you will beat the stubbornness out of them. And a lot of kids that are like that, they need to be beaten with a rod. Even adults need to be beaten when they're bad. Corporal punishment is a good thing. But you don't want to do it so you harm the health, or you don't want to do it so you cause a permanent wound. You can take long walks, such as pilgrimages, just extremely long walks. Sometimes, if you have a big property and you're watering your gardens and you're watering your trees, and you got that's penance. If you got a lot of trees you got to water and you got to walk around and do it, your daily duty is penance. If it's manual labor, it has to be manual labor, some type of manual labor. So either you take a long walk or you're watering your property and you're walking around and doing that's any type of manual labor is penance. Whatever your job is, if it's manual labor, you're doing penance. And you offer it up to the cross and you always remember that. You're getting grace for that. That's penance, manual labor. Long walks. Exercise, doing daily exercises, that's penance. And they always say, as we know, when you do exercise, no pain, no gain. So you need to exercise long enough so you bring some type of discomfort to yourself. And even sports players know that. If you want to get your lungs a little better in shape, you have to push them a little bit, cause a little bit of pain. You don't want to harm yourself, but you want to push it long enough so you can open up your lungs and you can strengthen your muscles so you can get around and do things. So you cause just a certain amount of pain when you're doing exercise. That's penance. See, things, what I did when I was a pagan, when I was playing sports, I could, if I was a Catholic, I could have offered all that up to the cross. If I knew that that penance was something I can offer to God, I never did that. So I was doing suffering for the wrong reason. Our Lord says the suffering which is according to the world doesn't do you anything. It works death. But if it's according to Christ, it works life. Think of all the graces I lost back then when I was a pagan, amongst other things. But that's true. So now when you're Catholic, if you're a sports player, every time you go out and you exercise, you're doing sports, you're doing manual labor, it's penance. You say, offer this up to the cross to gain grace. That's penance. You can wear a hair shirt or some other uncomfortable clothing. And again, we're only for a period of time. I'll give you an example on that. For instance, if you're wearing a hair shirt, you may want to wear it only 3 days out of the week on your fasting days. Or if you want to wear it 5 days out of the week, but only join 3-4 hours out of the day during the daytime, but not at nighttime, because at nighttime you want to be able to rest. You need to rest. You need to sleep. If you deprive yourself too much of sleep, you can deprive yourself of sleep for a period of time. I forgot to put that in here, by the way. Another deprivation is sleep. Night vigils. You can deprive yourself of sleep. That's a good thing. Good thing for a period of time. You do it too much, you're going to get sick. Now, just like wearing the hair shirt, if you wear it too much, you're wearing it nice, so you're not sleeping well at night, one night after another, then it's going to cause harm to your health. So you want to wear the hair shirt, and depending on what you want to take upon yourself, 3 days out of the week during the day, but I take it off at night, 5 days during the week, but I only wear 2 hours during the day. All right, so you're doing these for a certain period of time. You can make your belt around your waist tighter so it pushes in on your waist a little bit, just a little bit of discomfort. You can do it by kneeling for prayers that you normally do not kneel for, such as when praying the divine office. But we at Mary's Little Remnant, we always kneel for the divine office. So I did that on purpose so we can be doing penance. That's a self-imposed penance, part of our rule. Mary's Little Remnant is a lay order, Catholic lay order. So anybody wants to belong to Mary's Little Remnant, they follow those rules. And that's why we kneel when we pray the divine office, because we're not only just gaining grace for praying, we're doing penance by kneeling. By holding out your arms when you're praying in the form of a crucifix. And of course, you can only do that for so long. There are a certain period of time. We do it here at Mary's Little Remnant during Advent and Lent, during Vespers prayers. When we're kneeling down, we hold our arms out, straight out. Only for Vespers, which lasts about 10 minutes. And that's discomfort. That's penance. All right. Now, the other thing too, here, the only time we don't kneel for Vespers is on Sundays and Holy Days of Obligation. That's just a side note on Mary's Little Remnant rule. Now, sleep deprivation really belongs under the deprivation thing, but that causes you discomfort too. So sleep deprivation, night vigils, you don't have to stay up the whole night. You can stay a part of the night. But if health prevents any of these things because you're not able to do it because it's going to harm your health, I'm giving you a whole bunch of penances you can pick and choose that you can be able to do. If you can't fast because you have a problem with diabetes or something, pick out some other thing. But even with the diabetes, and if you can't fast on a fasting day, still you must limit your intake, and you also then must eat bland foods. You can prevent yourself from eating foods that you normally like. Don't eat them then. If you can fast, you can eat regular foods. But if you're not fasting because you're diabetic or something, eat bland foods that aren't necessarily so tasteful. There's all things you can do here. So no matter what your health condition is, we have a whole menu of penances you can do here. Now, these are all we're talking about self-inflicted penances, penance you can bring on yourself. You can subject yourself to colder heat. Subject yourself to colder heat for a period of time. You can take a cold shower. And then when you're done with that shower, you've done your penance. You can go out on a winter day without a coat on or a hat and take a walk around the block for about 10, 15 minutes. And sometimes if it's real cold, you'll be like a really frozen. Then you come into the warm house and you warm up. Of course, you don't stay out there for 4, 5, 6, 7. You could die out there if it's too cold. But we're talking about you're bringing discomfort upon yourself. You take a walk, do a rosary walk on a cold day without a coat, without a hat. And you can do that on penitential days. You don't have to do it every day. You can do it on 3 days a week, 2 days a week. You can do it 1 day a week. That's enduring cold, enduring heat. When it's hot out in the desert, we have plenty of those days when it's hot out. You can even wear a coat or a sweater and walk around the block, do a rosary 10, 15 minutes and bring sweat upon you. And you're sweating. They even have hot baths in here. Mineral baths, which are very good for you. I take it for two reasons. First, for penance. And then for the physical benefit of my body. I'm going to get into that later. We'll talk about it now anyway. All penance, not only is it, I'm going to give you the other reasons and the benefits. This is one of them. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But it also benefits your body. All penance benefits your physical body too. And makes it stronger. as long as you do penance the way I'm explaining to you. You're not doing anything to harm your health or cause a permanent wound. It makes your body more tougher and stronger. Enduring cold, enduring heat for a period of time. And the period of time, again, we're talking about like fasting, for instance. Even the type of fast that you're doing. Now, we were talking about the nothing that will cause you to harm your health. Well, if you fasted like Jesus, Moses, and Elias did for 40 days without God telling you to do it. So Elias and Moses were told by God to fast for 40 days, and they didn't eat bread nor water for 40 days. And Jesus Christ himself, who is God, he fasted for 40 days, no bread, no water. Well, everybody knows you would die in 7 days without water or 5 days, and maybe 2 weeks without food, you would die. So that you don't do that because you don't want to harm your health. If you try to do that without God telling you to do it, you're a pride-filled bastard, you're a Superman who thinks you're going to go out there and conquer the world. If God tells you to do it, like he told Moses, well, if God told me to do it, I have nothing to fear because God will give me all the grace and all the benefits to be able to do it. These are miraculous works of penance. So when God tells you to do something, even if it's humanly impossible, don't worry about it. He's going to give you the grace to be able to do it. And so, when Moses fasted for 40 days and Elias and Jesus Christ, it did not harm their body. It did not give them any permanent harm. It didn't cause harm their health. And those are the types of things when you go outside that normally would cause these things, then God has to tell you to do those. And if God tells you to do it, you do it. It's a win-win when you obey God. And if you don't, it's all bad things will come upon you. Now, these are all little things on penance that you can do here. We're talking about depriving yourselves of things, causing discomfort. Now we're going to talk about enduring things. That's penance too, when you endure things that God sent us. A lot of times God knows how much penance we need. And a lot of times God sees fit that even if you're doing all your sufficient voluntary penances and you're on yourself and you're bringing them upon yourself, God still is going to send some, either directly from him, or he's going to allow the devil to send them on you, or some human being's going to bring them upon you, or even when you just get persecuted for preaching the word of God and living in an evil world, they're going to be brought upon you. So those are the ones you got to endure. Those are not the ones you bring upon yourself. That's where you then will, God will send sickness on you. He let Job get beat up by the devil and endure all these things. And it was not just for penance, but that was also to try Job's faith. And the devil beat Job up in every different possible way, beat up his whole body, put sores all over him, and he's still praising God. And we're going to get into that, of all the reasons why you do penance and the benefits. That comes later. But the ones that God sends you, the sicknesses, the illnesses. And as I was thinking yesterday, even like a lot of times when you feel helpless, like Monk Lewis when he was, last years that he was here, and he can only lay in bed, and sometimes you feel helpless. But you shouldn't. It's sort of like the King David thing when he said, Lord, all these people are out in the world prospering. They're strong. They're prospering in evil. I'm sick. I'm in the desert. I'm in a cave. I'm hiding out. I have zeal for your law, but I have no power to carry your law out. I can't go out there and do what I want to help to bring your law about in the world. That's the way we feel now today. A lot of us, we're sitting here on our desert, our little nice paradises, beautiful homes that our Lord has given us, but it's not time for us to go out there and change the world. So sometimes you're saying, or like Monk Luce, I'm laying down in this bed. What can I do? I'm not preaching out there. I'm not fighting for God in a crusade or anything like that. But he is. He is. He is. By laying in that bed and suffering and offering it up to the cross, you are getting such graces from God, and those graces then go out and help convert the whole world. Smite the devils, knock down his power. All the prayers and penances we're doing in here right now is smiting the devil so badly in the world. My point is that we are beating him up. We are conquering him even now. Even though we're not out there in a visible way, in a visible, explicit manner, our prayers, our penances, our gathering graces to smite the devil, to cast them out of the people out in that world so they can be prepared when we preach the word to convert. So you are doing a good deed when you're sick laying in bed. And you think, St. Augustine used to be laid up 2 weeks at a time. I can see him thinking, I got to go out and preach, Lord. I need to take care of the flock you gave me. No, I want you now to lay down and suffer. That's your job. You'll get great graces if you endure it. And it also humbles you too. And it gives you time to think about God and reflect upon yourself. So these punishments that God sends you, when you're serving God, it's a win-win. When you're sick, you offer it up to the cross and you gain great graces. And you gain them for your own soul too. Benefit to your own soul. We're going to get into that next week about the benefits and other reasons for penance. We're going to do that next week. And so disabilities that God will have you born with. You could be born with a disability. You could be blind. You could be deaf. He could have you have a leg cut off. He could have an arm cut off. Just persecutions are also things that God sends upon you, where wicked people are living next to you and they're playing loud music and all that. And it's a real annoyance. It's an inconvenience. Now, you have to, if there's anything you can do to try to avoid those things, you have to do it, the humanly possible thing. If God sends an illness to you, you have to go to the doctor if you have to go to a doctor, unless it's something you know how to take care of on yourself, and you have to do what you got to do to try to get better. But in the meantime, while you're sick, endure it. Offer it up to the cross. If you've been wronged in the past, people stole from you, endure it. Accept it. If you can't undo it, and you can't get the money back, and you can't get the thing back, forget it. Endure it. Offer it up. And let it go. It's only a temporal thing that's going to pass anyway. This world is going to pass. You're not going to take anything in this world with you when you die. Did Monk Lewis take anything with him in that grave? Of this world? All he has now is his soul, and that's the most important thing that matters. So when God, when he sends these things upon you, something as simple as this is penance. When you walk in and you stub your toe. You say, oh, ow, oh, I stubbed my toe. You've got to catch yourself. Don't lose your temper. You're going to get, of course, you're going to get a little bit like that. And say, I offer it up to the cross, Lord. When you stub your toe, when you get a thorn, all right? When you break a nail, when you do something that causes a little, when you bump your head. You bump your head on a car when you get out of the car and you bump your head. Offer it up to the cross. And you'll see God send you those things. And you go, I offer this up to the cross, Lord, for grace. Help me to endure it and not to complain and not to murmur. You know, you could do the normal thing, which is a normal, that hurts, you know, but then offer it up to the cross. I offer it up to the cross, Lord. I offer it up to the cross, all right? Now, next week, we're going to get into the other reasons and the benefits of penance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today's December 15th, 2013. It's the third Sunday in Advent, Gaudete Sunday. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Tarry not.
Tarry not.
All right. Now, the second part of this lecture, we're going to give you the reasons and benefits for penance. The first reason we already gave, and the foremost reason is because God said so. So shut up and do it. Okay? That's the first and most important reason. One of the reasons you do penance is number two here, to remit sins as an integral part of confession. When we do have a Catholic priest, we would have to go to him to confess our sins. And when you confess your sins to a Catholic priest, it consists of true sorrow for your sins. You have to really be sorry for them. You have to have a firm purpose amendment, so you have to want to really not sin no more, even though you may fall again, but you have to at least not want to fall. Firm purpose of amendment. And then you got to do penance. And the priest will impose a penance upon you. And if you don't do that penance that the priest tells you to do, your sin falls back on your head and you become guilty of it again. So you need to actually do penance to even have those sins that you confess to be remitted. It's part of the sacrament of penance. And that's very critical. So for instance, if the priest told you to go out and you got to whip yourself 3 times a day, fast 3 times a week for 1 month, and you don't do that penance, your sin falls back on your head and you're guilty of it again. So penance is necessary to even have your sins remitted. It's part of the sacrament of penance. We read about that in 3 Kings 8, 33-34. If thy people Israel shall fly before their enemies, because they will sin against thee, because of their sins, and doing penance and confessing to thy name, shall come and pray and make supplication to thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them back to the land which thou gavest to their fathers. So, that's 3 Kings 8, 33-34. You have to confess your sins and do penance to have your sins forgiven. Same chapter, verses 46-47, we read, but if they sin against thee, thy chosen people back then was the Jews during the old covenant, or now Catholics, for there is no man who sinneth not, and thou being angry, deliver them up to their enemies, so that they be led away captive into the land of their enemies, far or near, then if they do penance in their heart in the place of captivity, and being converted, firm purpose of amendment, converted, make supplication to thee in their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done unjustly, we have committed wickedness. So part of confession there is firm purpose of amendment. And then we also read in Proverbs 20:30, the blueness of a wound shall wipe away evils, and stripes in the more inward parts of the belly remit evils even. Jesus Christ said in Luke 17:3, if thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. If he do penance, forgive him. Clearly then Jesus saying that penance is part of having your sins being remitted. Penance, all right, attached to the sacrament of confession. So that's the second reason, a very important one, that if you don't do the penance imposed upon you when you confess your sins, you become re-guilty. You re-incur the guilt of that sin. Number three, as I just said there, it remits venial sins that have not been confessed to a priest, but you confess them to God. You don't have to confess venial sins to a priest. You can get them forgiven by prayers, a confession directly to God, a firm purpose of amendment not to commit your venial sins, and also by doing penance helps to remit your venial sins. Number four, to expiate the punishment due to sin for yourselves and others on earth and in purgatory. Even after your sins have been remitted and you did your penance to get your that the priest prescribed, you then still have to do penance for the punishment due to sin. When Jesus Christ came and made it possible for our sins to be remitted when we confessed them properly and worthily, he said our sins will be remitted. He never said you're not going to be punished for your sins. You still have to be punished for your sins even when they're remitted. Every time you sin, if you properly confess them, God promises he will forgive and remit them, but he will not immediately remit the punishment due to sins. You have to pay a consequence for your sins. There's a consequence, and that's called the punishment due to sins. And so when you do penance, you're expiating that punishment due to sins. And that's why there's a purgatory. For Catholics who die in a state of grace, whose mortal sins are all remitted, but they haven't done enough penance to have the punishment due to their sins remitted. They go to purgatory, and God punishes them to have the punishment due to sins remitted, purifies them before they can enter heaven. So it's necessary to expiate the punishment due to sin. Some people compare it sort of like when you get, if you got shot with an arrow and you're wounded, and then the doctor comes along and pulls the arrow out and cures up the infection, now you're no longer, it's no longer a deadly wound, but you still have the pain of the wound. The wound has to heal. The punishment due to the wound has to heal. The punishment due to your sin has to heal. You still have the habit of it that's been with you. And plus, in God's justice, he demands that you absolutely have to do some penance for that, those sins you've committed. Now, if you haven't done enough penance on earth to expiate the punishment due to all your sins, and you're in a state of grace, that's why you go to purgatory. So it's necessary to expiate the punishment due to sins. And you can also help to expiate the punishment due to sins when you're doing penance on earth to help the people in purgatory, because they can no longer pray or do penance for themselves. They're just suffering whatever sentence God imposed upon them. So when they go to purgatory, if God says you have to do 10 years of penance, we could help that get down to 5 years or 3 years if we do penance for that person. He can no longer earn merit for himself. So we can whip ourselves, go out in the cold and get cold a little bit and do penance for that person in purgatory, and God knocks off their purgatory time. Because you're doing the penance for them, earning that merit. And if you don't do that, they have to spend the full time in purgatory to expiate the punishment due to their sins. Number five, you do penance to gain grace for yourself and for others, such as, we said that about the poor souls, but you do it to gain grace for yourself and to help gain grace for others. It's part of, you can gain grace by prayer, penance, and studying your Catholic faith and doing good deeds. So penance is one way for yourself to gain grace, for yourself and for others. Number six, to protect against temptations and other attacks of the devil and from attacks of evil human beings. You can do penance to gain protection from God when you're under an intense attack, an enemy's coming down upon you, you're being threatened, the devil's tempting you greatly, you do penance, and then God sees you're doing that penance and he will grant you protection. He will come in and stop those temptations of the devil. He will protect you from the enemies. We read about that in Psalm 34, 12 to 13, when King David says, they repaid me evil for good, to depriving me of my soul. But as for me, when they were troublesome to me, I was clothed with hair cloth, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer shall be turned into my bosom. Prayer and penance. So David did penance for God to deliver him from the enemies that were greatly threatening him. Number seven, you do penance to appease God's wrath. When God's angry at you because you've committed sins, you want to do penance to appease his wrath. All right, that's what it's sort of connected to expiation of the punishment due to sins. So when God's angry at you, he puts you under a curse, he's punishing you, and you want him to remit it or back off a little bit, please God have mercy on me, your hand is heavy upon me, this penance, this punishment you've punished me with is very heavy, please Lord, can you lift it up a little bit, make it not as hard, do penance for that, punish yourself, and God looks at that and he can turn back and have mercy upon you and alleviate the punishment. We read about that in Nineveh, that's the classic case of Nineveh. When Jonas the prophet went into Nineveh and he was to preach that God's going to destroy Nineveh because of her sins. Didn't even say you have a chance to repent. Go in there and tell them, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. With fire, I'm going to destroy all the people. That was Prophet Jonas' job, to go into Nineveh. The Ninevites, and evidently they were worshiping the true God, but they were disobeying his moral laws and all that. Maybe some of them were sinning against the faith too. I don't know about all the sins they were committing, but it was so bad, God was going to destroy everybody in Nineveh. And when Jonas the prophet went in and said, you're all going to be destroyed within a certain period of time, the king of Nineveh very wisely said, I know God is merciful. And even though he said he's going to destroy us, if we do penance and pray, there's a chance that he may lift his punishment and he will not destroy us. We'll read about that in Jonas 3, 4 to 10. And Jonas began to enter into the city in one day's journey. And he cried out and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the men of Nineveh believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast. So some of them even may have been sinning against the faith. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he rose up out of his throne and cast away his robe from him and was clothed in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published in Nineveh from the mouth of the king and of his princes, saying, let neither men nor beasts, oxen nor sheep, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, and let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry to the Lord with all their strength, like the horse you saw out there today. He looked like he had sackcloth all over him. Boy, he was in old paint, wasn't he? We just had a horse on our property. We have a lot of horses around here, and he looked like he was in bad shape. Boy, he looked like he was doing penance, huh? Well, here we got even the animals doing penance. He's not even giving, and the animals eat. And let them turn away everyone from his evil way. Amendment. You have to also, for a purpose of amendment, turn away from her evil way, and for the iniquity that is in their hands. So he's also not just praying and doing penance, he's confessing his sins and saying, for a purpose of amendment, I'm going to turn away from the evils, Lord, that we've been doing, and I'm going to do penance, and I'm going to pray. Who can tell if God will turn and forgive, and will turn away from his fierce anger, and we shall not perish? And God saw their works, and that they were turned from their evil way, for a purpose of amendment, they confessed and did evil no more. And God had mercy with regard to the evil, which he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God did not destroy Nineveh, and he forgave them. And an integral part of that was confessing your sins, amending your life, and doing penance. So it appeased God's anger, it appeased his wrath. That's Nineveh. Now, the eighth reason why you do penance is to get a favor from God. When you need a really big favor for some critical moment, not only prayer, but you can do penance even. And it's part of petitioning God to do you a favor. Can anybody think in the Old Testament, a good example of they had a fast and all that to get God's favor?
Esther.
Yeah, Esther. Yep, everybody got it here. Don't let nobody tell you that Mary's Little Remnant doesn't read the Bible and know it by heart and love it. I'm not saying they memorize it by heart, but they know it. It's in their heart. We're not like those nominal Catholics that are a bunch of dopes. They don't even know one part about the Bible. Maybe a little bit when they go to Mass on Sunday and get a little verse here and there. They're a bunch of idiots. They're worthy of everything they get. How can you call yourself Catholic and you know nothing about the faith? Anyway, Esther's a good example of somebody who prayed to God in an extreme critical moment to get a favor from God. I'm going to quote it in a minute, but I'm going to paraphrase what happened. What was that favor? Haman, who had his sentence come out against all the Jews to be destroyed. The Jews were threatening to be extinguished. It was told to Esther, Queen Esther, who was the queen in the Persian Empire. And so she had a great influence with the Persian king to turn that law around. And when Mordecai, who was her uncle, informed her about the decree, he said, you have to do something and go before the king. Now, no one was allowed to go before the Persian king unless you had permission, not even the queen. And if you came into the king's court without permission, that was instant death, unless the king took his scepter out and gave you mercy and said, no, okay, I'll allow it. Do not put them to death. But if the king didn't put his scepter out and you came to the king's court without permission, that's instant death. So now Esther's faced with a dilemma. She needs to speak to the king to try to save her people from this decree that's going to destroy all the Jews. And at the same time, she knows she needs permission to go into the king, which she doesn't have. So she told Mordecai and all the Jews, along with herself, to fast for 3 days, a black fast, no food nor water nor liquids for 3 days. And after the 3 days of her doing this penance, hoping that God would then look at that and have mercy upon, all the Jews did this fast. She then went in to speak to the king Ahasuerus without any permission, hoping that he would put out his scepter and he would not kill her and he would listen to her petition. So we read about that, and that is what happened. He did not kill her, put out a scepter and had great mercy on her and loved her, and God opened his heart just in case it was going to maybe do something like that and gave her everything she asked for. But I'm just going to read the pertinent parts in here from Esther chapter, chapter 4, but we're going to start with verse 16. And she's speaking to Mordecai, her uncle. Go and gather together all the Jews whom thou shalt find in Susan, and pray ye for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days and 3 nights, and I with my handmaids will fast in like manner, and then I will go to the king against the law, not being called, and expose myself to death and to danger. And here's the outcome of that after the 3 days. And she goes before the king. And on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's hall. Now he sat upon his throne in the hall of the palace over against the door of the house. And when he saw Esther, the queen, standing, she pleased his eyes, and he held out toward her the golden scepter, which he held in his hand. And she drew near and kissed the top of his scepter. And the king said to her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? If thou should ask even one half of thy kingdom, it shall be given thee. So he opened up his heart to her abundantly and listened to what she had to say. She invited him to a banquet, and eventually at the banquet she told him the plot. And then the plot was undone. The Jews were spared. And the guy that was betrayed them, which was, what was his name again? Haman, who betrayed him, was hung up on a gibbet. But there you go, to gain a favor from God. We also read about that in Daniel 10:12. Daniel wanted to get revelations as to what's going to happen, because it was the end of the 7-year, near the end of the 70-year Babylonian exile. And he wanted to know what's up for God's chosen people and what's going to happen and how is this going to happen. So he's asking God for revelations about future events as to what's going to happen. This is when he got his great Daniel prophecy. We call it Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Came off of this penance that he did in prayer. So I said, because he said, Lord, what is the fate of our people now? What are we to do? How are you going to bring this about? You know. And so we read this in Daniel 10:12, and he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, to afflict thyself in the sight of God, to do penance, thy words have been heard, and I come for thy words. And then he gave him the revelation of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And it was, not only did he pray and petition God, he did penance. You also, number 9, do penance to thank God for a favor. You can do it just to thank him for a favor that he already gave you. Number 10, you do penance to get out of sin and to help you amend your life. For instance, if you're committing certain sins that are very hard for you to overcome, you want to do penance to get you out, help you to get out of that sin. And also, let's say if you have secret sins you're not aware of in your life, and you know you're displeasing to God, but you're not quite sure what your sins are, do penance. God will then reveal these sins, your secret sins, to you and help you to amend your life. So you want to do penance to be able to get out of your mortal sins that you're having a very hard time to overcome, or to even so that God will reveal to you secret sins you're committing that you don't even know about that are causing God to be angry at you and maybe causing chaos in your life. So from, King David says that in Psalm 18:13 or something, from my secret sins cleanse me, O Lord, and from those of others spare thy servant. From my secret sins cleanse me. That's why you do penance. So God can reveal to you sins that you're hiding from yourself, or help you to even overcome sins you know about that you're having a difficult time to overcome. Number 11, you do penance to learn that one cannot always have what they want in this world, even good things. So a lot of times, you know, you may want to do a few good things in this world and you can't do it because you're being persecuted. The enemy's coming in and taking them away from you. Remember, our Lord just said to even St. Peter that one day he's going to be taken against his will. We read about this in John 21:18-19. It says, amen, amen, I say to thee, when thou wast younger, thou didst gird thyself and didst walk where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and lead thee whither thou wouldest not. And this he said, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had said this, he saith to him, follow me. So he's telling St. Peter, you're not always going to be able to do what you want, go where you want, or even preach the gospel. There's going to come a time when you're old, they're going to persecute you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to put you in jail, and they're going to kill you. Of course, nobody wants to bring that upon themselves. So when you get persecuted for the word of God, and if they arrested me, took away my Catholic family, put me in solitary confinement, removed me from all these good things, I have to suffer it. I praise God. St. Francis would say, praise God for your suffering persecution for Christ's sake. That's going to happen to anybody who really loves God. And that's an extreme example. But there's minor things that can be taken away from you in certain countries that they deprive you of, good things. So when you do penance, and you, which is you're depriving yourself of some things you like or you're causing discomfort, you're preparing for these days ahead when you're going to be persecuted by other people and you can have these good things. So it also prepares you and lets you know that in this world, you cannot always have what you want. You cannot always have good things, even good things, because they're going to be taken away from you. People are going to punish you. They're going to persecute you. Penance prepares you for those days. It prepares you for the persecutions that you're going to undergo. All right, number 12, you do penance to mortify your body and put it in subjection to the soul, to the spiritual goods of the soul. In other words, it helps you when you do penance to realize that your physical body and your physical wants and needs is not the most important thing, because your body's going to die. And when you die and get buried like Monk Lewis is right now, what good is his body doing him? What's the most important thing to Monk Lewis? His soul. His soul. It makes you think about the most important thing in my life is to do whatever I got to do to get my soul right with God so that when I die, I can have eternal life and be happy and have all good things forever with no persecutions and no hindrances. So it makes you think about when you do penances that even the physical things, your physical body's not the most important thing. Going out and even getting good pleasures all the time is not the most important thing. Sometimes you're going to have to do without those. You're going to have to put yourself under persecution. The most important thing is you have to do first and foremost what's necessary for you to get your soul in a state of grace and to stay in a state of grace. So it takes your mind off this physical world and lets you understand that these bodies are going to die, that this world's going to die, that you're going to die. And so then, therefore, what's the most important thing? The soul. I tell the brothers here, and I believe this firmly, in the paradise to come. When Christ unites the heaven with the earth, you're going to have all kinds of sports that you have today even. Now, you like watching sports. A lot of people like watching sports. You want to watch them forever? You want to play them forever? Serve God. Get your soul right with God. When he gives you a new body, you're going to have all these good things forever. If you don't do it, you're going to watch basketball. You're going to like it up to the day you die. Then you're going to go to hell for all eternity with Satan, burning in the most extreme pain you can ever imagine, where there's no good things, there's no love, there's no happiness, no sports, nothing good for all eternity. So you can enjoy these things for a short period of time on earth and then be damned forever and never enjoy anything at all. Or you can get your soul right with God, and you're going to have everything in this world that's good and now is in the paradise to come, and even more things that we can't even imagine when heaven is united to the earth. That it's like heaven and earth together, the new paradise that Jesus Christ promises to bring, which would have remained if Adam and Eve never sinned in the garden of paradise. So that's the reason you do penance too, to remind you that this world and your body is going to die. It's not the most important thing. Number 13, the reason you do penance is to moderate your good pleasures when you're not doing penance. So when you're doing penance during the Advent season, during Lent, so that when you are feasting and when you're not doing penance and you are comfortable and you are enjoying good things and good pleasures, you moderate them. It helps you not to overdo those even. So when you're feasting, for instance, you can eat all kinds of good foods. There's nothing wrong against that. You just don't want to become gluttonous where you eat too much and it starts harming your health. Or drinking too much alcohol so you become a drunkard or an alcoholic. So it helps you to moderate your alcohol, to drink it, to get that nice, warm, joyful feeling that alcohol brings. It's in the scriptures, Ecclesiasticus 35, 34. Wine was created from the beginning to make men joyful and not to make them drunk. So it will help you to moderate things even when you're not fasting. So when you do this penance and fasting, it gives you that grace outside of fasting times to moderate good pleasures. And last, also, which is a very nice bonus too, the benefit of penance is it helps your body itself. It's very good for your physical body itself. It'll strengthen your body. It'll give you strength of body. I mean, even pagan doctors will admit to this, that fasting is subjecting yourself to cold and heat and not being too luxurious and comfortable all the time so you get soft and flabby, or you get out of shape, or a lot of these things happen to you, and then it brings sickness down upon you. So even a doctor will tell you that on the natural plane. Of course, if people fast and you keep in moderation, it strengthens the body and the immune system. So there's, that's the doctor. It does that naturally to you. But I'll get into the supernatural reason. God Himself will give you grace to strengthen your body strong enough to be. It doesn't mean you're going to be completely healthy and all this stuff, and you're still going to get sick and all that. But God's going to give you the grace to be able to at least maintain it, so that when you do get sick and your body gets sick, it doesn't get to that point where you fall into despair and hopelessness, where it becomes unbearable. So when you're doing these penances, God will help even then. When you're on your sick bed, He will give you the grace so that your body will not completely rebel against you to the point where you become into despair and hopelessness. So penance itself even benefits your very body itself. Now, those are the reasons and benefits of penance. We had 14 reasons there. I'm going to end this sermon with one thing. You don't want to be Superman. If you think you're still trying to be Superman and do all these extreme penances, you're doing them for the wrong reason. You're doing it for a human reason. You're not doing it by depending on God's grace alone, and you're doing it for pride and not out of humility. And you're trying to show other people, look how good I am. I'm better than this other guy. I'm doing more penance than this other guy. I give examples to the brothers many times on this. Then you get into a competitiveness of one wants to do more. These ascetical guys that go too far to the right. And in many times under St. Francis of Assisi's order and other orders, they would do such extreme penances, they would kill themselves. They would die. That's evil. That's wrong. That's not correct. That's not what God wanted. Or they would be doing such good penances, they would look at all other people that weren't called to do these extreme penances, and they would look down on them. They would say, you're evil. Or at least this, you're not as holy as we are. We're the enlightened ones. We're the holiest of all these people. You're not fasting as much as I am. You're not whipping yourself as much as I am. Even though you're doing penance, you're not doing what I'm doing. And he condescends. He thinks these other people are not as good as he is. That's evil. Why? Because God does call certain monks and religious and hermits to do more penance than average person. But he also calls your average Catholic to do penance too. And I will tell you, I say it a million times, the evangelist cannot do the extreme penances that the hermit could, because he's got to go out amongst people, eat with them. He needs strength to go amongst them and to teach them and preach them. And I will say, you have certain, what I call, it's just such a horrible sin, that some of these sinful righties that were ascetical in the desert, they would mock people like that and say, you're not doing the penances we are. And you know what they can say? All right, you come out of your hermitage and do what I got to do. Evangelize amongst the people. Walk amongst sinful people. You have to deal with them all day, or take care of the poor. Go ahead. You think that's easy? That's penance in itself. And the hermit would probably go crazy because he's not used to that. He'd come out and feel like a fish out of water. So now, Mr. Hermit, you see that the evangelist does do penance. He has his cross just as heavy as yours, but in a different way. Each one are called to a different mission. St. Paul said some are called to be hermits. Some are called to be evangelists. Some are called to rule the church. Everyone has their job. You don't want to fall into the Superman thing that because I'm doing all these extreme penances, I am better than you. That is evil to the core. And I see it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to save it later on. I got a lot of these guys that are too far to the right, and they went out of the church on the right. Our Lord says, Proverbs 4:20, make straight the path of thy feet, and all thy ways shall be established. Decline not to the right hand nor to the left hand. What was it? Proverbs 4:26. I give an example of this. Let's take a guy. We come in and we start fasting. And one guy comes out and says, you know, I only eat one bowl of beans a day. And the other guy says, well, I only eat a half a bowl of beans a day. I'm better than you. Another guy comes out and says, well, I only eat one quarter of a bowl of beans. I'm better than you. Another guy comes out and says, well, I only eat 10 beans a day. Another guy says, I only eat 5 beans. I'm better than you. Then you're down to 1 bean. Then the guy don't eat and they all die. So what? It's stupid. And they do stuff like this. It's envy. It's jealousy. Spirit of competition. That's what I call the Superman thing. You're not fasting for God. You're fasting for your own pride, to exalt yourself and show people how good you are. All right? And to condescend and look down on other people aren't called to do as extreme fasting that you do. That's why any smart order would always mitigate if they see that the brothers are going too extreme with these, where it's harming their health or causing a permanent wound. Stop it. You've gone too far. And then the worst part, though, is when you usually end up doing stuff like that, you start looking down on everybody else. You're the enlightened ones. Everybody else is dirt. Now, when you're ruling the church and you got to work with people, you can't do the night vigils like they did all the time. You got to wake up in the morning. You got to work. You got to work with people. When a guy's ruling the church, he can't have silence and all that separation that maybe a hermit can have. See, I say to the hermits too, if you want to get that kind of attitude, you think you guys are holier than now, I will say to you, an evangelist's life or ruling a church is harder than your life. That's what I say. I lived like a monk up already, and I loved it. I did. I would be willing to go out to the mountains and live as a hermit. I like that life. I think it's a great, and there's not wrong with that. But God didn't call me to do that. And I will tell you, I've seen both lives. The harder one is living out in the world when you got to evangelize people, when you got to rule the church, when you got to make hard decisions. So you, be careful when you do your penances. Do not be the Superman. I think we had something in here where Jesus was even talking about some people where they do these penances. It's almost like penance. You want to be seen. Look how holy I am, you know. We read about it in Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And Jesus says, and when you fast, be not as the hypocrites sad, for they disfigure their faces, and that they may appear unto men to fast. Amen, I say to you, that they have received a reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but that thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret, will repay thee. He said, when you fast, don't do it to show off, to show people how holy you are. He says, you're doing it because I told you to do it and to gain all the benefits I just told your brothers about. But he's not. You don't do it to say, look how strong I am, look how great I am, I'm fasting. And look how, and this is what happens with the guy who, I'm not going to give the guy who I'm talking about right now, but I had a guy I'm reading about that went from the rule of St. Benedict, which I happen to think is one of the greatest rules in the church, a great rule of St. Benedict. When you read the rule of St. Benedict, it's beautiful. And it's sufficient, it's got penance, it's got prayer, it's got everything in there. Now, that's for brothers living in common. Now, some of the people that were under the rule of St. Benedict would do more extreme penances by going into and becoming hermits, which is fine. You want to do that, fine. But you got this one guy, I'm not going to tell you his name yet, I'm going to write about it later on. He looked back and said, all you people that are under the rule of St. Benedict are rookies. You're never going to be perfected. He almost went as far to say, you can't be saved as long as you stay there. You got to go forward. You got to become more extreme. You got to do more penances like we do, us hermits. And he was preaching that. And I said, wait a second. So that means the rule of St. Benedict is chopped liver? Now, because what he was saying is, you're among the people. You're doing this and you're doing that. Well, the rule of St. Benedict, when the brothers were living in common, like we watch at these great movies on the Benedictines, they were living among people. They were taking care of the poor. They were teaching people. They were going out and giving justice to the people. They couldn't live like hermits, or else the people would have no one to guide them, to teach them, to help them, to instruct them. So when you're going out, you're saying the rule of St. Benedict is not sufficient. He would say this. And he says, well, how long have you been in common with the brothers in the rule? 10 years. Oh, he would even say, you can't be saved almost. You need to advance to the hermitage. You need to go out into the cave. Well, if everybody went out into the cave like a hermit, who's going to teach the people? Who's going to preach to the people? Who's going to feed the poor? Who's going to evangelize them? Who's going to teach the kids? That is evil. I don't want to go off on it now. Let me tell you, brothers, it's not the lefties only. It's the righties that are evil too. The ones that go out on the right. And I've read stuff like this recently, and I'm going to do a whole thing on it. I don't want to tell you who I'm talking about, but there's several people that do stuff like this, and I have no use for them. There's a man doing penance for his own arrogance, his own self-righteousness. He's like the Pharisee that stood in the front of the church and said, oh, Lord, I'm so holy, you know, I'm not like that sinful man in the back, who's in the back of the church beating his breast and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, please help me, my life is miserable. Lord, I need you to help me. God said that man who's confessing his sins in the back is more holy than a self-righteous Pharisee in the front of the church who exalts himself. And this is what happens with penances and stuff. A lot of these ascetical guys that go too far to the right. They teach stuff like all drinking wine is evil. Oh, you got to read stuff in here, you know. Oh, he said playing chess is evil. Playing cards is evil. Since when is that evil? It's a good game. What's evil about that? When does the church ever condemn playing chess? So how could wine be evil? And they say stuff like that. And they don't even want to feast when you're supposed to feast, which is during Christmas season and Easter season. They don't, the church had to come out and force these people to feast because they wouldn't feast. So penance, when we do penance, we do penance. When we're not doing penance, we don't. We feast. We enjoy good pleasures. All right. So be aware also, there's a warning to you of the Superman syndrome, what I call the Superman syndrome, and don't fall into that trap neither. May the Lord grant everybody out there all the graces, even these non-Catholics, to listen to what I'm saying so they can at least start to pray and do penances even where you are now and ask God to give you everything you need to know who the true God is. I'm telling you who he is right now to make it easy for you. He's a Catholic God, and that you need to come to the Catholic Church to have a hope to save your immortal souls. And all these prayers and penances that you can do even now, even though you're not Catholic, they can help you to overcome your sins, to see who the true God is, and to come into the Catholic Church before you die and have a hope to save your immortal soul. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.